The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to send us an email or send some comments, some feedback from anywhere in the world, we'd appreciate hearing from you. Send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. On today's show, we'll look at a few of the more important headlines from over the past several days. And then if we have time later on in the show, we'll get to one of those emails that came in over the weekend. And also update you on the viewer response to the television program here in the UK over the weekend. Well, I thought I'd start today's show by just referring back to a couple of stories that we went through last week on Friday's show, the column by Charles Krauthammer in particular, talking about the state of the world, year 8 of the Obama presidency. And Krauthammer refers to the global disarray that amid this disarray and American decline, the administration is sticking to its cherished concerns, as he said. And then a couple of days before that program, we were going through a piece by Victor Davis Hanson where he talked about the world today, the world of 2016, how that it's eerily similar to the powder keg of 1939. He talked about this lethal mixture of appeasement, collaboration, and isolation. And I just wanted to step back here at the start of today's show and try to get some prophetic context to these many stories that we highlight on the Trumpet Daily. Herbert Armstrong, in his book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, he said early on in that text that we've reached the end of an age. We are entering right now, he said, the world crisis at the close of the present civilization. That's where we are. The world crisis at the close. He said we face today conditions such as the world never before has witnessed. Today, the big problem is the stark question of survival. For the first time in world history, he said, the weapons of mass destruction exist, which can erase all life from the earth. He said chiefs of government and world-famous scientists have been saying publicly, we must adjust to living in fear of human annihilation with no solutions in sight. And then Mr. Armstrong concludes, to those prejudicially cynical toward the Bible, I say, it is now your only hope. You ought to look into the Bible. If you're skeptical, if you scoff, you ought to look into what the Bible says. And this would apply to many who consider themselves to be Christian. Look into what Jesus himself said. I just want to read a few verses in Matthew 24. The Gospel of Matthew, such a pivotal chapter. Here in this chapter, Jesus was asked, well, what events would signal the end of this present age? What events would signal the end of this present evil world? To add what Paul said there in Galatians. And so what Jesus does here in Matthew 24 is he lists a number of worldwide problems, crises, catastrophes that would intensify. That would intensify leading up to or right up to the crisis at the close of this age. Tell us, the disciples said. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming? And the end of this world or the end of this age, as it should read. And Jesus' response, this is Matthew 24 and now verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, you disciples. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I mean, here Christ actually lists false ministers right on the same level with what follows. In fact, he lists them first. And then he talks about wars and famine and pestilence. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Then he continues in verse 6, talking about wars and rumors of wars. He says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. These are the signs that Jesus Christ gave regarding the end of the world as we know it. And you could add to this, bringing into account many other prophecies, the beginning of a beautiful new world. But where we are right now, the crisis at the close, we're experiencing the outer edges of a devastating storm that's about to inflict the worst suffering mankind has ever known, has ever experienced. That's what Jesus said in class this morning. I was talking on another subject, but just commenting there about why we don't hear more of the preachers who preach from this book, the Holy Bible. Why don't we hear them talking about these prophecies? In the case of what I was talking about this morning, I was just going through a number of very detailed and specific prophecies about one who would come in the latter days and prepare the way before Jesus Christ. Why are there so many preachers who ignore these prophecies or who spiritualize it away instead of looking at it and believing it? Can we just ignore Jesus Christ's words? Can we ignore these prophecies in Matthew 24 and just focus in on other passages that maybe aren't quite as terrifying? I mean, after all, later in the chapter it says there's going to be great tribulation, unlike anything this world has seen. Why won't the religious leaders of today believe these crucial signs? Why won't so many traditional Christians believe Christ? Why won't they believe what he said? Notice what he says in verse 8. This is Matthew 24. All these things that he brings out in verses 4 through 7, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the start. As I said, it's like the outer edges of a great storm, a thunderous storm. It's just the beginning. Now, Jesus Christ, Herbert Armstrong often said this, he was the greatest newscaster ever. He was the greatest newscaster there has ever been. Look at what's happening today. Look at these prophecies, just spot on. Here we are, right at the outer edges, right at the very beginning of sorrows, and we don't turn away from these passages or ignore them or keep you in the dark or try to gloss everything over. There is hope. Mankind does have an incredible future ahead, but we have to tell you where we are in Bible prophecy. We have to see, and looking around at this world, and more people are waking to the fact that this is a world in, as Krauthammer said, disarray, that the United States of America is in the midst of a steep decline. Many see this. That's why you have what you have going on in this election cycle. People are desperate. People are disturbed. People are looking for answers. People know something's dreadfully wrong. But people won't turn to the Bible. They won't turn to these precious, precious prophecies. God wants our hearts to turn to Him. Wherefore, turn you and live, He said, through the prophet Ezekiel. The Anchor Bible, by the way, on this verse here in Matthew 24, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows, it says literally it means the beginning of birth pangs. It's almost a technical term for the sufferings which would immediately precede a new age, the age of the Messiah's reign. How come you don't hear more about this soon coming reign of Jesus Christ? I mean, here Christ was giving a picture of a woman about to give birth to a child. The world is right now going through some severe birth pangs. Learning some very painful and difficult lessons. Before the birth of a new age, before Jesus Christ ushers in a new world, a world without disasters, a world without chaos, a world that's not in disarray, a world that doesn't resemble 1939 or 2016 for that matter. Think about what the prophet Daniel said. I mean, you just compare it with this prophecy in Matthew 24. Here they're separated by centuries, hundreds of years. Daniel, going back to the Old Testament, going back to his book, this great prophet of God, writing his prophecy around 600 BC. Daniel 11 in particular, that long prophecy, that extends right through to the 12th chapter. In fact, it starts in the 10th chapter, the longest prophecy in the Bible. And at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael," that's one of the archangels, "shall Michael stand up for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." A time of trouble. In the Bible, it's also called often the time of the end. That's what Jesus was getting at. That's what the disciples wondered. Tell us. Tell us what's going to happen at the end of this age, and the beginning of a new age. Again, you look at that pivotal chapter in Matthew where it talks about great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. I mean, it's they're right in sync, these two. These two passages, Matthew 24, Daniel 12, and yet they're separated by 600 plus years as far as the authors are concerned. It's amazing. God put it all together. I mean, there can be no doubt that these two passages, written hundreds and hundreds of years apart, that they're talking about the same time period to occur in these latter days. These days of global disarray. These days of America's decline. These days of chaos and violence. One final verse here, Revelation 12. I could throw a lot of other verses at you. We read 2 Timothy 3 so often. The perilous times that shall come in the last days. Paul warned of it. Jesus warned of it. Daniel warned of it. The prophets of old warned of it. John in Revelation. Jude, Peter. You go right down the line. And yet, as I was saying in class this morning, how come you don't hear more about it? In the traditional world of Christianity, how come so many preachers ignore these prophecies? How come they don't talk about the signs of the times? How come they don't discuss the beginning of sorrows? How come they don't mention the Great Tribulation? How come they don't talk about these things? This time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Revelation 12, verse 9, speaks of the devil's deception. He's deceived the whole world. And then verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." He knows that time is about up. He knows his time is about over. And that's why he's filled with wrath. And that's why this world is past the point of no return. That's why when you look around, you see chaos, you see sorrow, you see wars and rumors of wars, you see famine and pestilence, you see deception. Mass deception. You see false apostles, false preachers, preaching a false Jesus, preaching a false gospel. But what I'm reading to you here today, I mean, this is, well, it's right out of your Bible. Read along with me. It's right from your Bible, and all of these passages, all of these many Bible prophecies, they provide for us the critical context that we need to be able to understand these rapidly moving events happening right here at the end of our age. We need to see these events under the light of Bible prophecy. Otherwise, we can't understand it. We can't know what's coming. Otherwise, we would be discouraged and depressed at how bad things are getting. In fact, it's exciting to the true disciples, those like in Matthew 24 that came to Jesus Christ as they were sitting there on the Mount of Olives. They came to him privately and they said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming? And Christ listed off quite a few things that, well, taken individually, could seem to be quite depressing and discouraging. But what we have to understand is that all these things, they're signs, they're signposts along the way of Jesus Christ coming. We're right now at the beginning of sorrows, the outer edges. And we're fast moving to this time, the sign of Jesus Christ coming and the end of this age and the beginning of a new. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream's available at thetrumpet.com and at the KPCG website as well. When we come back, we'll work our way through a number of important stories from the last few days. And then, as I said earlier, hopefully, if we have time, we can get into some of the stats and figures from this past weekend and also some listener response. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
The New York Times has been running, I guess this morning it was the second installment an in-depth feature that started yesterday with the Sunday print edition on Libya. Part one was titled Hillary Clinton, Smart Power, and a Dictator's Fall. That's from yesterday. I just noticed the second installment today. I didn't quite get to read through much of that one. In any event, this section from yesterday's installment, it's information that you're familiar with, but it is just amazing to go, particularly with respect to America's astonishing decline and just every effort that America makes to get out there and to solve a problem, and how that, I mean, Libya is a perfect example of how American intervention went wrong, dreadfully so. This is, again, from the New York Times yesterday. It says, only after Colonel Gaddafi fell and what one American diplomat called the endorphins of revolution faded, did it become clear that Libya's new leaders were unequal to the task of unifying the country, and that the elections Mrs. Clinton and President Obama pointed to as proof of success only deepened Libya's divisions. This story talked about Mrs. Clinton meeting with one of the rebel leaders in Libya in Paris early in 2011 and receiving all of these assurances that if you could just remove Gaddafi and set up a democracy, well, this will be a huge success story. But as the Times brings out, it didn't take long for everyone to awaken to the fact that this was not going to be a success at all. It says, now Libya, with a population smaller than that of Tennessee, poses an outsized security threat to the region and beyond. There's a graphic in this piece, by the way, with arrows going in every direction. All these weapons that have worked their way into nations south of Libya, over into Egypt, up into Tunisia, over to Syria. Just a disaster. It's called into question whether the intervention prevented humanitarian catastrophe or merely helped create one of a different kind. Well, it did. It's not a question. It's just created catastrophes all over the place. It says the looting of Colonel Gaddafi's vast weapons arsenals during the intervention has fed the Syrian civil war, empowered terrorist and criminal groups from Nigeria to Sinai, and destabilized Mali, where Islamist militants stormed a Radisson Hotel in November and killed 20. It says a growing trade in humans has sent 250,000 refugees north across the Mediterranean. So it's contributed to this refugee crisis in a massive way, too, just like Syria. With hundreds drowning en route, it says, a civil war in Libya has left the country with two rival governments, cities in ruins, and more than 4,000 dead. And it says, finally, amid that fighting, the Islamic State has built its most important outpost on the Libyan shore. Right there, its most important outpost. With the Pentagon saying the Islamic State's fast-growing force now numbers between 5,000 and 6,500 fighters. Some of Mr. Obama's top national security aides are pressing for a second American military intervention in Libya. On February 19th, American warplanes hunting, well, it gives an example of taking out this Islamic leader. But it concludes with this. This is one of the rebel leaders. I think this might have been the one that met with Mrs. Clinton. We had a dream. We had a dream, said Mr. Jibril, who served as Libya's first interim prime minister. And to be honest with you, we had a golden opportunity to bring this country back to life. Unfortunately, that dream was shattered. Another case of shattered dreams. This has been the reality for so many people in the world today, for so many nations. Dreams are shattering all over the earth. People are desperate. People are fleeing by the millions. People are dying or being killed, murdered by the hundreds of thousands. People in our nations are fed up with their elected leaders, fed up with the lies, the bureaucracy, the political correctness. Fed up with the refugee crisis. Fed up with the astronomical debt numbers. They're desperate. You can see it. You can see it at campaign rallies. You can see it on those rafts trying to cross the Mediterranean Sea. You can see it in the people streaming into Turkey and on into Europe. Carolyn Glick's latest, from Friday, I believe, is titled Trump, the EU crack-up, and Israel. She's talking about Donald Trump in the Republican campaign going on in the States. She says Trump's ability to viscerally connect to the deep-seated concerns of American voters and assuage them frees him from the normal campaign requirement of developing plans to accomplish his campaign promises. Trump supporters don't care that his economic policies contradict one another. They don't care that his foreign policy declarations are a muddle of contradictions. They hate the establishment, and they want to believe him. See, they're discontented. They're upset. They're frustrated. They don't see anyone with answers. It says in recent days, several commentators have claimed that Johnson is Britain's Donald Trump. This is Boris Johnson now, as she shifts gears here, talking about this upcoming referendum in Britain, June 23rd. David Cameron's trying to hold it together to keep Britain in the EU. The mayor of London, however, he's all for an exit, pulling out. Glick says, like Trump, Johnson is able to tap into deep-seated public dissatisfaction with the political and cultural elites and serve as a voice for the disaffected. If Johnson's able to convince a majority of British voters to support an exit from the EU, Glick writes, then several other EU member states are likely to follow in Britain's wake. And so where is this leading? We talked more broadly in the first segment about the crisis at the close. Now this brings to mind a number of other prophecies talked about by Herbert Armstrong for decades. Not just that Britain would leave or be on the outside looking in, but that this union, this conglomerate, that it would be whittled down to 10 nations, 10 kings, 10 toes. That's Daniel 2, Revelation 17. If Johnson's able to convince a majority of British voters to support an exit from the EU, then several other EU member states are likely to follow. And what will that leave in Europe? Does it mean the European Union project is over? Well, many would say so, but it's not. You heard it right here. You've heard it here many times. It's not over. It's just going to be dramatically revised. It's still going to be strong. It's still going to be stronger, you could say, because you know who's going to be right at the heart of it. And they're going to be of one mind. There's going to be a real show of unity there right at the last. Now it's going to be short-lived. Revelation 17 brings this out. Going back to this article, it says the exit of states from the EU will cause a political and economic upheaval in Europe with repercussions far beyond its borders. Just as a Trump presidency will usher in an era, she's of course speculating here, she doesn't, I think, know absolutely it's Trump, it could be Mrs. Clinton, the one who spearheaded the disaster in Libya. Just as a Trump presidency will usher in an era of high turbulence and uncertainty in U.S. economic and foreign policies, so a post-breakup EU and Western Europe will replace Brussels' consistent policies with policies that are more varied and unstable. See, that's what we keep coming back to with some of these sharper commentators. Instability, chaos, disarray, decline. What does this all mean? Well, what do all of these prophecies say, whether you look at Daniel or Ezekiel, whether you look at Matthew in the Gospels and what Jesus said at the Mount of Olives, or whether you look at what John wrote while exiled on the Isle of Patmos? There's perfect agreement here in all of these messages coming out from your Bible. The crisis at the close. This staggering turn in world events, like Mr. Armstrong wrote about in the United States and Britain in prophecy. A world crisis right at the end of this present civilization. We're seeing those conditions now all around. And it's just the beginning, as Jesus said, it's just the beginning. She says, finally, Carolyn Glick, if Trump is elected president, and if Britain leads the charge of nations out of the EU, then Israel can expect its relations with both the U.S. and Europe to be marked by turbulence and uncertainty that can lead in a positive direction or a negative direction, or even to both directions at the same time. So she's writing from the Israeli perspective. How are these tumultuous events going to affect Israel? And we've got to prepare for it, she says. Well, prophecy informs here as well. Israel's going to be turning more and more to Germany. That's what your Bible prophesies. It's going to turn to Germany. It's going to enter into an alliance with Germany. Now, Germany, as we now see, has its share of crises. It has its many challenges. There's a piece in Deutsche Welle today on Merkel. The title, I have no plan B on the migrant crisis strategy. She was speaking on German television yesterday. And she said her policy is going to remain the same. The article says here, Merkel dismissed a rigid limit, saying there's no point in believing that I can solve the problem through the unilateral closure of borders. I'm just not going to do it. Now, and as we've been discussing with you in recent weeks, there's who knows how many commentators and politicians now that are saying this is it. This is the end of the Merkel era. It's over for her. And yet she is resolute. She's risking everything. Perhaps she knows the writing's on the wall. And she's wanting to go out with the moral high ground. Who knows what's going on in her thinking? In any event, she said, I have no plan B. That's from her interview yesterday. Deutsche Welle says, adding that she was convinced she was on the right track with efforts to redistribute refugees within Europe while addressing the problems causing people to flee to the continent. I'm fighting for this approach, she says. So she's sticking to her guns. Now, Merkel's party's facing some important elections coming up on March 13th. Voters are going to be electing new regional parliaments in three of Germany's 16 states. So we'll be watching that closely. Again, we could begin to see a very new and different Germany within months, perhaps even weeks. Now that brings to mind another prophecy, Daniel chapter 8. You don't hear about the Daniel 8 man except at thetrumpet.com, except on the Key of David television program, my father's program there in the States. Produced in Edmond, Oklahoma. You don't hear about it, except from this organization. We sure have insight into what's coming because of Bible prophecy. Daniel 8 and verse 23, it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. So this is speaking of a fierce ruler to come out of Germany. He's going to stand up. His policy it says, will cause craft to prosper in his hand. He's going to magnify himself, and by peace shall destroy many. He comes on the scene, like so many of our leaders, wanting peace, seeking peace, but seeking peace his way. And it never solves the problems of this world, and it doesn't bring peace, does it? This is a man after a prophesied mind change that's really going to turn into a ruthless leader. But the Bible says, if you go over to Daniel 11, just a few pages over, that he's going to come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. I mean, this 10 kings, this union coming out of the heart of Europe, there's going to be a strong leader to lead that newly revised, that downsized European Union. And you look at what some of the other publications are saying with respect to the next era in politics there in Germany. We had some important stories in the Trumpet Weekly just from last week. This website, Merkur.de, on Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg, will he return to power? The title asks. This piece says, what drives Gutenberg? Is he planning a comeback? People who know him well say he's torn. Yet one man talks about him, it says further on. Seehofer says for months he's never missed an opportunity to bring the ex-minister into play. 3 weeks ago in Moscow, the Bavarian governor said that he would take Gutenberg with him on his second visit to Russia in the fall. Even before the controversial state visit took place, he discussed foreign policy with Gutenberg in a foreign policy club of the CSU. Later on, it says, we don't have many like him in our party. The CSU leader likes to say, those close to him, say telephone contacts, are regular but not very frequent. Starting next week, Gutenberg has been asked to participate at the strategy committee that prepares the forthcoming election campaigns. And so here you have all these elections coming up, and Karl Theodor zu Gutenberg playing a significant role. This other piece here, Gideon Rockman's piece from the Investor's Business Daily. This is in the Trumpet Weekly from Friday. I think it was discussed briefly on Trumpet Hour with Joel Hilliker and Richard Palmer. But just notice how direct some of these articles are now, 5 years after quitting Germany in disgrace. Is the former political high flyer ready to return from U.S. exile? 5 years have gone by, and now look at all these reports. Now's the time. Now is when Germany needs him. Now is when Europe needs him. This article says there was a time when zu Gutenberg was widely tipped to succeed Angela Merkel as Chancellor of Germany, good-looking, aristocratic, married to a descendant of Bismarck, and beloved by the popular press. It talked about some of his history, his youth, his smarts, and then the scandal, the plagiarism scandal from early 2011. It ruined his career, or so many thought. The scandal is out. 2 weeks later, he's resigned. And shortly after that, he's gone. It says, now with Chancellor Merkel in deep political trouble over Germany's refugee crisis. This is the Investor's Business Daily. Deep political trouble. Might this be the time for him to resurrect his political career? As political pundits run through the rather thin list of possible leaders in a post-Merkel era, some eyes have begun to stray over the Atlantic to the Baron across the water. He's running a business in the United States. He goes back to Germany about once a month, the article brings out. He's now getting more involved in these committees with all these elections upcoming, making visits to Russia even, with Seehofer. Gideon Rockman says here, I ask him, they met over lunch evidently, I ask him if he thought Merkel had been taken by surprise by the arrival of more than a million refugees in Germany in 2015. His reply is more critical than I expect. I think, he's quoting Gutenberg now, I think she was surprised by the outcome of her decision, and I see with some interest that she's now step-by-step moving towards the positions of her harshest critics within her own party and obviously within the CSU. Well, didn't sound so much like that yesterday in that interview on German television. She appears to be holding her ground. I mean, she's caved in to some extent over the recent weeks. In any event, it goes on and gives some background info here. Zu Gutenberg himself is a member of the CSU, Christian Social Union, a conservative Bavarian party that is in alliance with Merkel's Christian Democrats, but which has been harshly critical of the chancellor's handling of the refugee crisis. He says that after Merkel said, we can do it, there should have been a comma and a but, at least to have it as a fallback option that would have allowed her to maneuver a bit more elegantly. That really surprised me, Gutenberg said, because it was out of character. I mean, he's seen here as above the fray. He's surprised at her behavior. I don't see the situation improving dramatically. The unfortunate thing about European politics at the moment is it's just about survival until the next stage, until the next disaster happens. She's trying everything to regain room to maneuver. Having said that, we have to deal with more than 1 million already in the country and another 65,000 in the first month of this year. I don't see Germany and Europe regaining stable ground in the months to come. We still haven't seen, out of sheer luck sometimes, a Charlie Hebdo-style terrorist attack in Germany. Yes, what happens when that happens? This article concludes, given all the uncertainties, I ask, are you getting called? This is Gideon, the reporter. Given all this uncertainty, all this chaos, all these crises, Gideon asked Zu Gutenberg, are you getting calls from Germany saying, come on back? Come on back? Things are... He interrupts me before I complete the question. Gutenberg says, yes. More in the last couple of months. Yes, I am getting calls. Yes, people are calling me. They are calling me to come back. Well, Gideon Rockman says at the end, there are many twists and turns to come. Regional elections in the middle of March will be a vital test of Merkel's political strength. And almost all pundits are agreed that Germany simply must find a way to reduce the flow of refugees in 2016. If not, all political bets are off. Well, they haven't found a way yet. 1 million last year, 65,000 already in January. Now, you think about this man and what these articles, the return of Zu Gutenberg, is now the time? Will he return to power? And you ask yourself, where have you heard about this first? Who was talking about it? Even within days, within weeks of the plagiarism scandal. It happened in February, I forget, February 16th, 17th, 2011. He resigns on March 1st, 2011. And on the very day of his resignation, notice what we wrote at thetrumpet.com. We said, watch for a period of disruption now in Germany's domestic politics, just when foreign policy is becoming a most crucial issue. If political turmoil results in Germany, watch out. It's in such times of turmoil that Germans have a hankering for a populist leader to lead them out of confusion. Now, that's what we said 5 years ago. That's what we said at the height of the plagiarism scandal. You watch for a disruption in Germany's domestic politics. You watch for political turmoil It didn't seem like that would happen in 2011, 2012, 2013, 14. And then we get to 2015. And at the start of the year, still Angela Merkel's the most popular politician in Europe, perhaps the world. But look at where we are today. And who was preparing you for it right from the get-go, right from the start? In May of 2011, Ron Fraser wrote most of these, by the way. He was right on top of this, the late Ron Fraser, who wrote at the Trumpet for many years. He said in May 2011, Germany's most popular politician, Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, resigned his defense post in March 1st. 3 weeks later, on March 21, he resigned from his position within the Christian Social Union as its leader in his local district in Bavaria. Only 2 months later, Guttenberg is already being touted as a prospect to succeed Christian Social Union chairman Horst Seehofer at the CSU Congress in October. And now, as you read from those recent pieces I just went through with you, I mean, Seehofer loves him. He talks about him often. We don't have individuals like him in our party, he often says. June 22nd, 2011. It said at the Trumpet, as we have previously indicated, Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg, Baron of the Holy Roman Empire, whether he remains in Germany or travels abroad, is in the box seat. He's in the box seat for a return to politics in Germany when the moment strikes. By resigning from all political offices, Guttenberg has placed himself in the ideal position to be invited back. Rather than having to gain office through the electoral process. And that is a situation for which we have been watching to occur at the top in German and European politics since the Berlin Wall came down and Germany reunited to fulfill its prophesied destiny. Oh, all these things are prophesied too. The reunification of Germany, the fall of the Berlin Wall. Pretty amazing. This is from November 21st, 2011. These are all from 2011. That's when the plagiarism scandal hit. And we talked about Guttenberg coming back. We talked about the Guttenberg comeback. Ron Fraser said, one thing's for sure, the young baron knows that Germany is in charge of Europe. And all he has to do to return to the political limelight is bide his time till the crisis engineered by German elites in Europe, this is talking about the financial crisis, reaches the point that they deem the time appropriate to invite him back. November 23rd, 2 days later, it said at thetrumpet.com, will Guttenberg return to the political scene in Germany as an elected representative, or will he be drawn into accepting a flattering presidential invitation, even a pleading to come back to Germany to be the prime catalyst to rally the German nation and Europe from enduring its moment of crisis to imposing the imperial solution on that crisis, the German way? Well, there's so many others here, I can't get through all of them. Guttenberg in the footsteps of Stoiber. That's from the end of 2011, December 13th. The following year, January 2012, if Guttenberg is to return to an active high-profile role in German or EU politics, we've always thought that it would be by invitation. Why have we thought this? Well, because of Daniel 11, verse 21. Whoever it is, however it happens, it says that it's going to be a peaceful entrance. He's going to come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's how it plays out. October 24th, 2012. It's a classic case of playing hard to get and serves to heighten the prospect of Gutenberg being invited back rather than being elected. Perhaps even being flattered with an offer that he simply will not be able to refuse. Think again about these articles now. I mean, pretty prominent pieces, pretty prominent publications. The Investor's Business Daily, and then that other website that I read from. Is now the time? Will he return to power? 5 years after quitting Germany in disgrace, is the former political high flyer ready to return from U.S. exile? That's what the headlines are saying today. That's what the publications in Europe are saying today. And what were we saying? What were we saying? The day he resigned, we were saying, keep watching Gutenberg. That's what the title was of that piece by Ron Fraser. You keep watching. You keep watching him. A couple more bits here. March 2012. In this crucial moment, a man we have been watching for several years is carefully preparing for his return to politics. And then finally, this one, January 28th, 2013, as the year matures toward the September elections, it will be interesting to note whether Gutenberg's voice becomes more strident at carefully chosen forums in the foreign policy sphere. Well, we could go on and on and on, but that's what we were saying. I think it's safe to say that the trumpet was right there covering Carl Theodor zu Gutenberg more than any other website, more than any other publication, certainly outside of Germany. And it was that way from the beginning of his personal crisis and has continued. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're running out of time, so we'll cut away to a break here and then I'll come back and have to hurry my way through some of the stats and figures from this past weekend. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
What do you mean, Kingdom of God? That was the program that played over here over the weekend. We posted that last Friday, or a week ago last Friday, so it's been on the website for a number of days now. Advertised Mystery of the Ages, it brought in 111 requests for the book, and that, as you know, if you've listened to us for a number of months, that's a book that we offered multiple times last year. We brought in over 2,000 requests for the book over the course of the year here in the UK. So there's another 111 tacked on to that. The program from the week before, War of the Churches, that's the one we advertised, A True History of God's True Church. It was a repeat program. That brought in, with all of the trickle-in over the last week, the total now for that program is 226. So I forgot to check my spreadsheet earlier on, but that's right up there with the top two or three programs in our history here on UK television. So 226 requests for the book, A True History of God's True Church. Just one email that I'll have to paraphrase here as we're running out of time, but this listener is writing in response to the program that we posted, what would that be, last Thursday, after coming back from that BV Expo, that convention in London. And this listener says, I thought I'd share a few thoughts while they're fresh on my mind. Well, he at the start just talks about how the technology is used today for so many wrong pursuits, for so many evil activities And he talks about trying to get his children ready for school and to fill their minds with the thoughts of God and to go through Bible passages when possible. And then how every day after that, they're off to the bus, they get on the bus, and then the bus just has music, the worst kind of music, just blaring popular music, and all these little children just singing along with these lyrics that are just appalling in some cases. He says it's a real battle just to try to keep God's thinking in. But he wanted to draw attention at the end of his email to that statement I made, or I was talking about just being almost overwhelmed by all of the technology there. And he brings up something in his past when he was at a different church, a Sunday church, where the preachers really did try to appeal to the masses by watering things down, by incorporating new technologies, and by getting away from the truth. And he said the turning point for him was when they did a series on God in the movies, that he finally said, that's enough. That's all I can handle. And then, of course, God eventually brought him into his church, and he looks back on this history, and you see, he says there is a point where you don't want to just go all in with technology, because what matters most is the message. The message. God's truth. What does the Bible say? I mean, follow the example of Mr. Armstrong. Dress it up and make it the best quality that it can be. Be professional. But don't let the technology take away from the message. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we go just a little bit over today. That's a first, I think. The Trumpet Daily on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial. Hopefully by going over by a minute, we haven't thrown things off back at the studio in Edmond. I hope Dwight can recover. The live stream's available at the Trumpet and also at the KPCG website. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.